Isn't God the best? When I think of the goodness of Jesus and all he's done for me, my soul cries out, hallelujah. Praise God for saving me. Amen. Let's just wait on Jesus for just a second right now. Whatever you're thinking about, just clear your mind in preparation for the word right now. Jesus, we love you. God, we worship you right now. Let your sweet presence just descend upon us right now, God, all over this place. God, as we prepare our hearts, as we prepare our minds, oh God, tonight, to receive from you. God, speak to your church tonight. God, challenge our hearts, challenge our walk with you. Challenge us to rise to the occasion of this hour, oh God, and be who you've called us to be. Every one of us stepping into, God, the role you've ordained for us, God. I pray right now a blessing over this church, God. I pray for your power and your anointing to go before them, God, as they step into their week tomorrow. God, that you would lead them and guide them in every way. That, God, a great harvest and a great revival would come on the back, oh God, of the sacrifice and the worship and the giving and the praise and the power of your Spirit that's here, God. Inhabit this place tonight, Jesus. We thank you for all things tonight, Jesus. We worship you. Let's clap our hands one more time to Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. It is so good to be here tonight. I do again want to give honor to your great pastor, Brother Schumacher, and to the Portmans. It's just been a blessing. And this church is in very capable hands. And it's exciting to be able to, all over the country, step into atmospheres where the supernatural can come into the natural at any given moment. And I want to just go off script for a second here tonight and say, in the 30-odd years that I've attended this church, about a decade of a break in between, I've been here as a boy, I've been here as a teenager, I was here in my 20s with my parents, and I've been here in my 30s now twice. I've always been impressed with the prayer and the worship of the men. You don't know what you have. Because I go to a lot of places and I go to a lot of churches where it's not the men that are in the altars worshiping and praying before service. It's not the men that are worshiping, it's the women. And we need women, and we need women to worship. And women often have special giftings when it comes to prayer and certain things. But men, Scripture encourages you to not only just lead as a provider, not only to lead as a protector, but to lead as a worshiper. And there's power when men lift their hands in worship. And so thank you for creating an atmosphere. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 30. I know most of you don't know me. And so I want you all to be comfortable tonight. So we're going to have a foot washing service. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. No, but in all seriousness, Brother Portman touched on it this morning. My wife and I are missionaries to the family, and that's not a self-appointed thing. That's what God asked us to do. And so we resigned the growing church that we pastored 3 years ago, and we took a faith journey to answer God's call in this area. And I wish we were appointed by headquarters. Headquarters just doesn't have a family department yet. And so we're breaking fresh ground there. But I believe that in 2020, there's nothing that is under greater attack than the family, and that and the man that is supposed to lead that family according to Scripture. I don't believe there's a one and a two, an A and a B. I believe men and women are created equally in the image of God, but that God has just given each gender. Ooh, this is getting controversial. I just mentioned gender. Specific roles, and when we walk in those biblical roles, things just start to work in our homes, in our marriages, in our families, and so that is our mission and our goal. But tonight I want to minister to you on something that is, there's nothing more important than what I'm going to talk to you about tonight, especially when it comes to the realm of the family. And if you can do this one thing, I promise you things are going to work out for the good for you. So turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 18, and let's look at verse 30 tonight. 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 30. The Bible says this, "And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him." And the Bible says, he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Tonight, for just the next few minutes, with the help of the Holy Ghost, I want to preach to you on this title, Rebuilding the Altar. Rebuilding the altar. Jesus, right now, we invite you to have your way in this place by the power and the authority of the name of Jesus. Right now, we cast down every vain and wicked imagination that would exalt itself against you. We take captivity every thought and every spirit that would contend with your will in this place. And by the power and the authority of the name of Jesus, God, I release the Holy Ghost right now to move in this place. God, I pray right now that your spirit would have its way here, that you would speak directly to our hearts, and that we would give you, oh God, complete and total access to who we are tonight. We're asking this in the name of Jesus tonight. Lord, let all glory and honor be unto you tonight. Minister to your people tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's clap our hands one more time to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We worship you, Jesus. We praise you, God. You are great and greatly to be praised. There is no one greater than our God. We praise you, Jesus. We exalt you, God. And we love you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, you can be seated tonight. I want to thank this church for your hospitality to me while I've been here. This has been absolutely a treat. How many have ever had a moment in your life where you've been praying in an altar and someone has come and started to pray over you, and you knew in that moment that what they were speaking over you was prophetic? I was 22 years old, fresh out of Bible school, and I was praying in the altar, and I had one of those moments, Brother Portman, where I'm seeking God about a very specific issue, and God sends a man of God to come and speak into my life in a prophetic way. Now, this is going to sound odd to you, but I escaped 4 years of Bible college without being married because I was there for a purpose. And so what I happened to be praying about at the altar that night was, God, I was focused. I did what you asked me to do. And I'm hoping there's someone out there for me. This won't be a singles message, I promise. I'm hoping there's somebody out there for me that you've handpicked and chosen. And it was 2 minutes later that a man of God came and prayed over me. And he grabbed me by the shoulders like this. And he looked me eye to eye and he said, "The Lord wants you to know that when you show him that you can carry a relationship with him that meets his standards for his calling on your life, then he'll give you the woman that you want to have a relationship with." And I said, "Oh, is that how it's going to be?" Because it seemed like at college, people were just arbitrarily marrying whoever they wanted to. It just didn't seem like it was that big of a deal. So 23 goes by. 24 goes by. And I want to be clear, this was an area of my life that I'd put on the altar. I said, "God, this is your choice, it's not mine. I give this to you. I believe that you know better than I do and that there is somebody out there and you're going to make this happen when the timing is right." 25 goes by and Brother Portman, I started to get a little nervous and I started to think, well, you know what? That man of God probably was a little something to what he said. And so I grew up in a home where my parents modeled prayer. But there's got to come a point in time in all of our lives where we own this for ourselves. And I started to think, you know what? If I want to do something for God, if I want to be used, if I just want to be a real Christian, I better start developing a relationship with God. And so I set my alarm the next morning and I got up and I spent some time with God and I did the same the next morning. But you know how it is. Life gets busy and I fell out of the habit. And so 25 slips by and my relationship with God is rather intermittent and life is busy. And who here isn't busy? When was the last time you called someone and they actually answered the phone, right? And so 26 happens and God starts to convict me. And so I start to step my relationship with God up. But the problem was God had set higher expectations for me than I had for myself. We don't have to read very far in Scripture to see that this is actually a thing. Did you know God has expectations for us? The Bible tells the story of Adam and Eve, and the Bible says that Adam and Eve eat of the fruit, and their eyes are open, and they know that they're naked, and so they do their best to clothe and to cover themselves. And God shows up in the garden, and he finds them, they're hiding, and he looks at them, and he goes, oh, you did your best, but those fig leaves don't quite meet my expectations for the way I want you to be clothed. And so the Bible says that God killed an animal and he clothed them. And when you read and you research the Hebrew there, we understand that the garments were from right here to about right here, at least. And so humanity, we all have our own idea of what God expects for us. But I want to challenge you tonight by simply suggesting that maybe God expects more of us. And I don't mean in a harsh way, but maybe you're capable of more than you think you're capable of. We don't have to read very much further in the Bible where we find another story about two brothers, Cain and Abel. And it's clear that God had expectations for what was supposed to happen in that story. Because in my mind as a kid, it seemed like Cain's offering was a pretty decent offering. But the Bible says that God looked at Cain's offering and it wasn't acceptable to him. You see, because God has set a level of expectation for us. And what I'm talking to you tonight about is your relationship with God. You can't out-relationship God. He wants to hear from you. He wants to hear your prayer. He wants to commune with you. But we have to want to commune with him. So I turn 27 and I get elected to be the pastor of a church. Now, don't get me wrong. I loved God. I wasn't a heathen. But deep inside, I knew my walk with God wasn't where it was supposed to be. Is this all right? So I started to really just do the best I could. And later that next year, I went to General Conference in Louisville, Kentucky. And it was one of the first years they started to have a Tuesday night service. And I was 28 years old. And our church was starting to have revival, and it was really exciting. And Anthony Mangan from Pentecostals of Alexandria, he preached a sermon that night called Altar Call. And he had just lost his father, and he pastors one of the greatest apostolic churches in our movement. But at age 50 or 60, whatever he was, pastoring one of the greatest churches in our movement, he stood up at General Conference in complete transparency, and he said, the loss of my father and the loss of that strong prayer walk in our church has left a vacancy, and God has been convicting me as a pastor about my walk with God. And he preached a compelling sermon, and I was there, and I was dressed to the nines because I was single. But when he gave that altar call, I was laying on my face on the cement floor of Yum Arena in Louisville, Kentucky. And when I got up, there was a puddle there. And I made a commitment to God that night. There's not a day that's going to go by in my life that I'm not going to build an altar to you. Before I check Facebook, before I check an email, before I send a text, God, I'm going to commit the first part of my day to you. And things started to drastically change in my life. Things started to feel better. It was amazing how when I started to make time for God, God started to talk to me and I started to understand what His voice sounded like. There was this thing called intimacy that was already mentioned tonight, and I started to feel like I knew the heart of God, and I started to understand what His purpose was for me. You know what the best part was about that? That was a Tuesday night. The next night, I met the woman that would become my wife. Because when God makes promises and He sets expectations, He's not fooling around. God has set expectations for us. And as the apostolic light in this community and in this world, God is calling this church in the last days to establish a covenant relationship with Him. His heart cry is, if the altar is broken down, it's time to rebuild the altar. Not getting my arm out of joint, slapping myself on the back. But 3 years went by and I didn't miss a day. Go ahead and put that first slide up. Something happened to us, though, a few years ago. Yeah. She happened to us. This is my daughter, Eowyn. I promise she's not that chubby. It's just a stretched photo. But it's amazing how when your schedule gets disrupted, that all of a sudden the first thing that goes out the window is time with God. And I found myself missing mornings with God because we were up all night with this screaming bundle of joy, and God seemed to almost be an afterthought. And I know He has mercy and grace, and this isn't about striving, and this isn't about checking boxes or setting a stopwatch when you go into prayer so you get your time allotment in. It's not about punching the time card, but it's about establishing a relationship. And my relationship with God started to wane because other things entered into my life and disrupted my flow. And it wasn't long before, a couple months into that, I started to feel feelings I hadn't felt before, and temptations were creeping in on me that were things of the past, and I was wondering what is going on with my life, and God, where are You, and why can't I hear Your voice, and what's going on? And God so gently, with that love we sang about tonight, He began to prod my heart and He began to pull on my heart and He began to say, Nathan, I've been waiting for You every morning, but things have been a little busy for You. And I remember renewing my commitment that night to rebuild the altar in my life and saying, God, I can't go on without You. And I remember the next morning lifting my hands in worship through the bleary eyes of being a brand new parent, and tears pouring down my face as Jesus met me there just like He had in the past. Listen, no matter where you're at tonight, maybe your altar is broken down, but one of the lies the enemy tells is that you have so much work to reclaim what you used to have. But listen, if you'll just meet Him there again, there'll be a Savior who'll be waiting for you, and you'll feel His presence, and He'll wrap His arms around you. It's time to rebuild the altar. We all have our reasons that our altars are broken down. Mine was my daughter. But friend, I wonder if tonight, before this is over, something deep down in our hearts can start to stir and we can get that old burden for prayer again. That we can make a commitment to just put the remote down and to drop the smartphone in a basket for a day, and we can just start to spend some sweet communion with God. You see, building altars to the Lord is not something that's foreign in Scripture. In fact, Scripture records the following men as having built altars to the Lord in the Old Testament. Noah built an altar to the Lord. Abraham built 4 altars to the Lord. Isaac built an altar to the Lord. Jacob built two altars to God. Moses built two altars. Joshua built an altar to the Lord. Gideon built two altars to the Lord. Samuel built an altar. David built an altar. And his son Solomon built an altar to the Lord. But something happened in Israel after Solomon's reign. A king rose to power in Israel named Jeroboam. And scripture says that he disregarded God and he fashioned idols and began sacrificing to them. 1 Kings 12 and 33 says, "So he, Jeroboam, offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel, the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar burnt incense." You see, Jeroboam got away from what his forefathers had always done, and he started to make it up on his own. He started coming up with his own flavor. He started to mess with the sacred and the holy things, and he began to do it on his own. Listen to me tonight. Under the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm talking to someone here tonight. You've stopped building altars to the Lord and you've begun taking your interests elsewhere. But listen, the lie that we're under when we start to build altars to other things is that we've only grown lax in building our altar to the Lord. But the unseen truth behind that lie is that we've also started building altars to other small g gods. Hear me clearly tonight. We are all building altars to something. The only question is who or what we are building our altars to. In scripture, when an altar was built to the Lord, it was always a sign that communication was getting ready to take place between God and man. At nearly every scriptural mention of mankind building an altar to God, there is revelatory, life-changing communication that takes place at that altar. What scripture shows us is that when we build altars to God, he's revealed to us in brand new ways. Not only is he revealed to us in new and in personal ways, but he proves to reveal himself to us in relevant, timely ways. What scripture shows us is that nearly all of the descriptive Jehovah names that we have for God were revealed to mankind when an altar was built. For instance, Abraham built four altars in his lifetime. And God is either listed as being present, communicating with Abraham, or Abraham is documented as having called on the name of the Lord in all four instances. But it's at the fourth altar, in a very timely and a very important season in Abraham's life, as he's getting ready to slay his promised son, that God is revealed to Abraham as Jehovah Jireh, my provider, or the Lord will provide. Jacob builds two altars to the Lord, and God is revealed to him at the first altar in Genesis 33 as El Elohi Israel, or the mighty God of Israel. And it's at the second altar two chapters later in Genesis 35 that God is revealed to Jacob as El Bethel, or the God of the house of God. Moses builds two altars to the Lord, and God is revealed to him at the first altar in Exodus 17 as Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is our banner. Gideon builds two altars to the Lord, and God is revealed to him at the first altar in Judges 6 as Jehovah Shalom, or the Lord is peace. If you've read around these stories, you understand that the revelation that is taking place at these altars is desperately needed. And had it not been for the altar, Gideon would have never known God as Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is our peace. Building altars is all about receiving supernatural communication that can set the course for your life. There's too many Christians wandering. We are drunk on entertainment in 2020. And I just get a feeling in my heart sometimes that the Netflix queue has replaced the altar. That on-demand this and on-demand that has robbed us from an on-demand God. So if building altars is all about receiving supernatural communication, why would we think that when we start building altars to something else, we still aren't receiving supernatural communication? It's just not coming from the supernatural source we'd want it to come from. The scripture is so clear about the spiritual nature. We live in a world at war, and your heart is the prize. I said that on Saturday to the guys that were here. And it's true for every one of us. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We are in a cosmic war, whether we want to wake up to it or not. And if we don't build an altar every day, we don't get the mandates from the general in the war. We find ourselves surrounded. We find ourselves facing sufferings and pain and disappointment when the whole time God was saying, if you just will get with me, if you'll just find me, if you'll seek me with all your heart, then you'll find me. Parents, I want to talk to you with an urgency in the Holy Spirit. We're always one generation away from losing this precious truth. We're only one generation away from losing all the blessings that come with it and the biblical salvation that is there. And I sometimes wonder what our kids would say if one of us was to ask them when the last time was they heard or they saw mom and dad building an altar to God. If there's things in your home that are more important than the altar, your kids will be the first ones to know that. There's things in your life that are more important and are more valuable to you than truth or biblical salvation. Your kids will be the first ones to pick up on it. If it's not important to you, please don't expect it to be important to them. I'm not trying to beat anybody up here tonight, but when did our priorities get so messed up that being busy is actually a viable excuse to not talk to God as a Christian on a daily basis? Stepping on my toes too. When parents prioritize their relationship with God over more opportunities or after school programs or recreation or more entertainment, whatever it is, you name it, when parents begin to prioritize the things of God over all those things, stunning results can take place in your home and in your family's life. My dad's story is amazing because my dad didn't receive his call to the ministry at NAYC or at a youth camp or even at a church or a church altar. No, my dad received his call to the ministry at age 8 or 9 at a family altar, a window seat that overlooked the Mississippi River on the Wisconsin side of the river, where they met as a family for prayer every day. And you're looking at me like, well, times have changed. Well, why have they changed? Why have we allowed that to change? We need to prioritize the altar. It's time for someone to make up their mind in their heart right now. I'm going to rebuild the altar. I'm keenly aware as I look around at the state of the world that anything that I am or my sisters are is 100% because of the grace of God and the intentionality of parents. I remember becoming wayward at about 16 or 17, and I just showed up for church, and I just sang, and I just played music, and I sat behind the drums, and I hid while inside I was backsliding. And I remember going out with a bunch of friends on a Friday night, doing a bunch of stupid stuff I had no business doing, getting home way late into the morning, and waking up 3 hours later at 6 a.m., to hear my mom on a Saturday morning praying directly beneath me in the living room, crying out to God about things I had done the night before that she could have had no idea I was into. I'm telling you tonight, I'm thankful for parents who prayed. I'm thankful for parents who didn't just talk about prayer, but they modeled it. I'm thankful for a dad who would lift his hands in worship. I'm thankful for a family who would build an altar for God above everything else. But when we prioritize other things over the altar, our family suffers. I know I'm speaking to the dedicated saints of God because you're here on a Sunday night. But please don't think that you can skate by just simply attending church. So glad you're here. And if there's guests here, come back next Sunday. You'll hear a way better sermon. But we can't obtain our salvation simply by proxy. As a kid, I heard it 100 times. You can't go to heaven riding mom and dad's coattails. Boy, isn't that true. But the problem is, some of our parents have gone and died, and we're old enough to have kids and grandkids of our own, and we still haven't nailed it down for ourselves. We have to build altars to the Lord. We can't come to church to derive our spiritual high off of someone else's prayer life. We can't come to church to live off of pastor's prayer life. We've got to get it for ourselves. Abraham built altars to God while Lot, his nephew, who was only along for the ride, never did. And he eventually lost his soul when he pitched his tent towards Sodom and Gomorrah. Isaac built an altar to God and became the chosen heir of Abraham, while Ishmael never did, and he became the father of the heathen nations. Joshua stood before the nation of Israel after crossing into the promised land, and he proudly declared, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And Joshua could definitively do this because just a couple chapters before, the Bible says he had built an altar to God. Joshua understood the power of the altar because he was there when Moses read from the law in Leviticus 6 and 13 and said, "The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar, and it shall never go out." What if some of the Holy Ghost that we feel on a Sunday, we could take home and bottle it for a Monday, so we could just lift our hands and our voices and let the fire fall in our living room or in our car or in the kitchen or in the bathroom? What if it wasn't just Sunday and Wednesday, but what if it was Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Holy Ghost Day at our house? Jacob and Esau were raised in the same God-fearing home, but only one brother, Jacob, is ever recorded as having built an altar to God. And he was the one that experienced the life-changing blessings of Jehovah. Joshua knew the staying power of building a relationship with God because Joshua was there, and he saw firsthand when 10 spies gave an evil report. And when everyone else was walking away from God's promises, it was Joshua and Caleb that stood firm on the promises of God in a way that could only come from knowing God in an intimate way. What I'm getting at is this. Why is it that some Christians, when they face their trials and the toughest moments of their life, they walk away, and others stick it out and experience the favor and the blessing of God on the other side? I'm telling you tonight, it's all about the altar. The answer is our personal altar. Paul reinforces the idea that building an altar to God And then climbing up on that altar as a living sacrifice will put you in the position to not only hear from God, but to be supernaturally led and empowered by Him. He says in Romans 12 and 1, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your... Talking about expectations. We don't like expectations in 2020 because our culture worships self and independence. God calls it our reasonable service. Apparently, God doesn't think that's a lot to ask. Feels like a lot some days, if I'm going to be honest. But it goes on to say this. Be not conformed to this world. You know what that looks like? You know, Paul's saying, don't build altars to the same thing everyone out there is building altars to. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. It only happens at an altar. God's not going to text you and have your mind renewed. He's not going to send you a Facebook message. You're not going to find a renewing of the mind in the fridge or on Netflix or on Amazon. You can't order it online. You can't get it at the grocery store. You got to build an altar. And our mind being renewed comes when we carve time out of our busy schedule and let the Spirit download into us what the Spirit would. Because renewing of our mind comes when we pray through and we allow God to engage our emotions, and the Spirit of God starts to move through us and we start to pray in the Spirit. That's when your mind is renewed. So let us never forget tonight, the second half of James 5 and 16, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person availeth much. I'll be done in 5 minutes. Why don't you stand with me to keep me honest? I don't like preachers that give 7 altar calls either. It's okay. Invite our musicians to come. But I want to take you back to our text tonight. 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 30. Okay, it's going to be 6 minutes. I'm going to give you a little background as to what's happening in Israel. Ever since Jeroboam and his sin, when he started to build an altar other than the altar that was already there for the Lord, and he began to do his own thing, what we saw was generation after generation after generation, the same failure was perpetuated. Listen, I wasn't kidding when I said we're just one generation away. It's not time to play patty cake. And so, it's a new king, but the same old problem. Israel is steeped in idol worship. The prophet Elijah is there. And if you read the story, there's only a few thousand that seem to still be faithful to God in the land. Because when we let stuff slip, oh my, how fast is the fall. It hasn't rained in Israel for 3 years. Because sometimes God does stuff to us in our life to try to get our attention when we're focusing on other things. Prophet Elijah, under the power and the influence of the Holy Spirit, he calls a showdown with the 850 false prophets on Mount Carmel. The king is there. The nation shows up. And it says in verse 30, "And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel, or power with God, shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench around about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and he cut the offering, the bullock, in pieces, and he laid it on the wood, and he said, Fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. He said, Do it a second time. And they did it a second time. He said, Do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran around about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near, and he said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their face and they said, The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Now, I've built campfires at every kind of elevation and every kind of weather. And I'll tell you what I've never done. I've never poured loads of water on the fire that I'm trying to ignite, because that just doesn't make any sense at all. Hear me tonight. I've not tried to come across harsh tonight, and I know I've challenged some of you because you are busy. Time is one of the most precious things we have. In Israel, water was the most precious thing they had. Listen to me tonight, somebody. If you'll just start to pour what's precious on the altar. If you'll just start to pour what's precious to you on the altar and say, God, this doesn't make any sense, but it's time for me to rebuild the altar and to rekindle the relationship you called me into way back when. I promised you that the fire is going to start to fall in your life. I promise you that you're going to start to experience God on a daily basis in a brand new way that's going to leave you ready to encounter greater things. I've made some big campfires in my time. Big campfires. But when the fire was out and all the embers were gone, the rocks that made up the fire ring were always still there. But the Bible says that when fire fell on Mount Carmel, it licked up the sacrifice, the wood, the dust, the water, and those big heavy rocks. Listen to me, some of you have been carrying heavy things around for way too long. And if you'll hear this preacher tonight and you'll make a commitment in your heart to just build an altar to God, it might not happen that fast, but I'm telling you right now, if you'll stick with it, God is going to start to lift off some of the heavy things. And when the fire starts to fall in your life, it's going to start to consume some of those heavy things. So hear me tonight. God's calling someone. It's time to pour what's precious on the altar tonight. It's time to give Him what He's asking for tonight. Maybe that's your time. Maybe that's your heart. Maybe that's something that you've long forgotten. But God is saying to the church tonight, it's time to rebuild the altar. Why don't you come tonight? Why don't you come? Let's make a fresh commitment tonight. You don't need to stumble through life wondering which way is up. There's a